Now we're still in chapter 2, and we showed you in chapter 2 how that Peter's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and from about verse 24 on down, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of them. And he goes down through there and proves the resurrection of Christ and the purpose for the resurrection. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, spake before of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And then a very, very important verse, verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. And then he quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, signifying Jehovah, the Old Testament, said unto my Lord, capital small L-O-R-D, signifying the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstools. Then we showed you how in Acts chapter 7, in verse 54, he preached the second Advent message that Christ would come. They had another chance to receive the kingdom. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, underline it. And Jesus, what, class? Standing on the right hand of God. He was not standing there, smiling, saying, welcome home, Stephen. He was standing because, verse 34 of chapter 2 says, he said unto me, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Showing you that had the Jews reacted to the message of Stephen in a positive way, he was standing ready to come back and set up his kingdom. When they crucified him, he cried on the cross. One of the things he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's inconceivable that God would not have answered the prayer of Christ. So he forgave them. That's why you find Peter standing up on a soapbox again, preaching to them in Acts chapter 2. He preached, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, remission and forgiveness are close, but they are not the same. They're not spelled the same. They're not the same thing at all. If you have cancer and it goes into remission, is it cured? No. Now, it could be cured, but it's not yet cured. It simply means it has stopped growing and given you a little more time, but it could pick up and begin to grow any time. So he says, be baptized for the remission of sins. In other words, God was willing to remit their sins in order to give them an opportunity to receive the kingdom. If they would have received the kingdom, he would blot out their sins. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What's refreshing? Refreshing is when he comes back and overthrows all the wicked kingdoms of this world and establishes himself as king and sets up a millennial period of rest. Refreshing. And he was ready to do that. And so Peter says in chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then when he comes, and you believe on him, he will blot out your sins. In other words, forgiveness. When you got saved, Christ forgave you and completely obliterated, blotted out your sins. There, you don't have them anymore. Now, you may think you do, but if the blood of Christ can't get rid of them, then you got them. And if it can't get rid of them, then all the Old Testament types, lambs, rams, bullocks, the whole works, were all just a big waste of time. So, let's continue on and begin at verse 34. So, you got to get that. He said, sit, and in chapter 7, he is standing. And the Holy Spirit does not put in words just to hear himself talk. He put those words there so you could study and find out. And if all you do is just casually read the Bible, you'll wind up just taking the whole thing, just applying straight on through to the church and be part of the last days falling away or apostasy. Now, let's go to verse 36. He says, about the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now we call him what? The Lord Jesus Christ, correct? Each one of those titles means something. Lord means Lord. The big wheel, the big cheese, in charge. Jesus means, literally, Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is the name given to him when he's born to take away the sins of the world. Christ means anointed one, Messiah. What does that mean, Messiah, anointed one? Well, it's more than a savior from sin. It's a savior from this world. Who's the picture in the chapter? It was David, was it not? Look back at chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. How many of you remember how David became king? Samuel the prophet went to Jesse's house. Said, the Lord sent me here. One of your boys is going to be king. Brought in the boys. Nope, this ain't the one. That ain't the one. This ain't the one. This ain't. You got any more boys around here? Well, you got one out in the field watching the sheep, but you wouldn't want him. Get him in here. David comes in, and the Holy Spirit says, that's him. David did not become king right then. But Samuel took the oil and anointed him to be king. Now, that's what Christ means, anointed one, Messiah. And he will come back as Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed ahead of time by his resurrection, and establish a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years on this earth, at the end of which Satan will try once again to regain dominion, and God will burn him up, and not only burn him up, but 2 Peter chapter 3 says that the heavens will be burned up, and God will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're going to be there. Might make you want to shout, bless God. Don't you? Folks, look, it's okay to get excited. I want to be there so bad. I'm so absolutely sick to death of this world and a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. It says he made him both Lord and Christ. So he's both of them. He's the anointed one. He is also the Lord. Now that got him. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Peter says what? Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But when shall they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Immediately? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost when they receive the kingdom. Something to think about. Acts 2, Peter's preaching about something that could come to pass quickly. Had they received it, all of those things in Joel chapter 2 would have taken place. He would have poured out his spirit on all flesh. Young men see dreams, visions and dreams, and the whole nine yards. When? At the beginning or the opening of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. You cannot prove from the book of Acts that anybody got baptized in the Holy Ghost like they're talking about. Now, they were filled, obviously, and that's what it says. They were filled. And if you want to make it a baptism, fine, go right ahead. But it certainly isn't what you got when you got saved. Now, think about it. You suddenly realize that you have murdered your God, that you've crucified him. What's the first thought that's going to come to your mind? Woe is me. Right? Man, I am in deep kimchi. Trouble. Wouldn't you think that? Of course, most Christians, they wouldn't think that. Okay, murder God, no big deal. You know? But it was something. They were pricked in their heart. Peter had got to them through the Spirit of God. And they asked, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Water baptism. Now, take your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in verse 4, I'll look at verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. A quotation from Isaiah and Malachi on the opening of the kingdom. Mark 1, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of what? For what? Same thing Peter's preaching. Nothing has changed except that Christ has died and rose from the dead and made possible salvation from sin and the kingdom of God on earth. That's it. John the Baptist preached repentance for the remission of sin. Peter preaches, verse chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Nothing's changed. The only thing that's changed is, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if he said that they would receive it, then they would receive it. But conditioned upon what? Whether or not they would receive the King. Now, were they filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes. If you want to pray for something, you pray, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. That's a legitimate prayer. According to Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But you better be careful about seeking, which, by the way, nobody in the book of Acts sought, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because if you do, without spending time in the Word of God and prayerfully and carefully studying the Scriptures, you'll get a Spirit. But it won't be the right one. At this point in the message, a question was asked that was not intelligible on the tape. It had to do with the nature of progressive revelation in the book of Acts and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the believer after Acts chapter 7. What follows is a response to that question. Yeah, there's not a problem with that. Let me show you one guy. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 18. To prove, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that there is a progression of teaching in Acts, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now, Acts chapter 18, obviously, the Apostle Paul has been given the gospel of the grace of God as you know it. And it says, a certain Jew, verse 24, named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. What happened? He had never been showed that things had moved up a little bit, that it was no longer the message of John, repent and be baptized. Unfortunately, all the Church of Christ never read that verse. They're still teaching repent and be baptized. And they'll repent and be baptized right into hell. What happened? Apollos had not been brought up to speed. He gets up in the temple and starts teaching something, which at the time it was given, it was truth. But because the kingdom was rejected Revelation progressed under Paul, and Aquila and Priscilla, who were some of Paul's people who taught by him, get a hold of this guy, bring him up to speed, and then he goes out preaching all over. What if he only knew the baptism of John? That shows you something. If that's all he knew, he didn't know enough. Anybody have a problem with that? Back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Folks, we're not going to rush through this thing, okay? We're going to go slow enough that you can get it. And again, ask questions if you have to.
At this point, we have another question.
Would I repeat the question? All right, for the tape's sake, let me see if I got the question right. They preached the baptism of repentance before the cross, but why after the cross? Did they preach it because their Christ had died?
And why did that change after the crucifixion?
Because that. All right. Why didn't the remission change into forgiveness after Calvary? And the answer is this. We have that. I'm going to draw on the blackboard, and if you're listening to the tape, I'm sorry I can't draw on the tape. We have two things going this way, depending on what they will receive. If they receive the kingdom, then this one goes through. If they reject the kingdom, then this one goes through. That church is there, but it's a church only in the sense of being a called out assembly. That's ek kaleo, out of called out. Now, that's a church. How do we know that there's different churches? Well, the Bible talks about the church in the wilderness. Then Moses coming out of Israel, in a certain sense, was a church. Why? They were called out of Egypt. They were a called out group. So, what do we got? We've got the cross. Christ is crucified. I'm drawing a picture of the cross on the board now. Here's John the Baptist. He's kind of happy fellow preaching the gospel of repentance. Baptism for the remission of sins. Christ is crucified, and he says, Father, forgive them. So all these people that are right here on the other side, they have the option now, having been forgiven, of receiving this thing, kingdom, king. If they don't, God has this thing ready to go right here. So, sins on this side would be remitted rather than forgiven, because the message that John preached had this application. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. On this side of Calvary, until Acts chapter 7, they are still preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The only thing that's different is now they can preach the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, because there's been a sacrifice made to take care of their spiritual needs. After Acts chapter 7, he is standing, waiting to see what they'll do. After they reject that message, he once again sits down at the right hand of the Father until the end of the church age, end of the tribulation, when at the end of the tribulation, Israel looks on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah chapter 12, and mourn for him, and then he stands up and comes back and overthrows the kingdoms of this world. This thing is taken out, and this thing, the kingdom, which now has been in mystery form for nearly 2,000 years, is restored. Now, that's heavy doctrine, okay? It's not something that I expect everybody all of a sudden to say, I see it. But that's how it goes. See, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's got everything worked out with no problems. Depending on what man does, he has plan B. And it's not really plan B because he's going to get it done one way or the other. And so to make a simple answer to your question, that kingdom gospel is still in effect up until Acts chapter 7. And at that preaching of Stephen, had they received that positively, he would have come down, they would have come to him, and he would have blotted out their sins or completely forgiven them. Up until that period of time, they are simply remitted until the times of refreshing come from the, get it, presence of the Lord, his physical presence for Israel. Now, I don't know if you can get all this in your noggin at one time, but go back to Zechariah chapter 12. You've been there before. I didn't learn it all overnight either, so don't feel bad if it's a little heavy duty. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and a supplication. They shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. So in Acts 2, they repented, were baptized, at least some of them were. Unfortunately, not enough. And the rulers rejected him. But had they all received him, he would have come down, they would have looked upon him, they would have seen the nail holes in his hands, and the entire nation would have been born again. Just like that. But they didn't. So all we can do is search the scriptures and find out what the alternative was. And the alternative was Acts chapter 28. The Jews completely rejected his teaching. He went to the Gentiles. Now, we don't have a church in the wilderness. I'm drawing on the board. We don't have that one no more. We don't have a church as it was in Acts, early Acts. But we have a church, a called out assembly, that's defined after the book of Acts in the epistles of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And if you've been around, you know that what he taught was markedly different from what Matthew and Mark and them guys taught. That's why you'll find early on in the book of Acts that initially a whole lot of people bought in. It says in one place that there's 3,000 souls added to them, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But that church that was there, and people were saved into it, was not exactly the way that we are today. And we'll see more of that as we go along. Let's go on. Verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward means unteachable, perverse. A generation that refuses to be taught. And he says, save yourself from that generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in what? Apostles' doctrine. Well, what doctrine did they have? What did they just get done asking Jesus Christ, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew nothing about salvation by grace through faith as you know it. Now, that didn't mean that people weren't being saved by grace through faith. They were. Anybody that was saved in there was saved by grace. And the faith part was they just believed what he said. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the what? Apostles, not by the charismatics. Okay? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to point it out. Then verse 44 through 47 shows you another thing you can get horsed up in. and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Well, that's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? In the 60s, long-haired hippies tried that all over the country. They got together. Oh, look at that. Communes. That right there is what the communist government used to justify taking over all private property. Communism. Did it work? Absolutely not. Did for a while, until Widow Jones decided that she didn't like so-and-so, you know, so-and-so's hairdo, and then it all went to pieces. Many signs and wonders done by the apostles. They all had things together sold. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now you say, well, preacher, you're putting a down kind of a look on this thing. Not for them. It was good for them. What were they doing? They were trying to show you something. The Holy Spirit was trying to show you that in the millennial kingdom, it won't be every man for himself. There will be. You want sharing, do you? All right, hang around. You'll get sharing after a while. By the way, there is a website called Share International. And this Maitreya dude, I don't know if he's any grace or not. Maybe he's just a jerk for all I know, but he's coming out teaching the way to solve all the world's problems is for all us rich people to share everything we got with all the poor people. Now, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Except the poor people don't realize that we ain't got 2 cents to rub together either. Jesus said what? The poor you have with you always. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to have a callous attitude toward poor folks. You're supposed to help them out when you can. Come on. Amen. Matter of fact, Paul said that they should remember the poor, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed us. And so we try to do that. Folks call up, they got a need, this, that, and the other. We try to consider it, if they're legitimate. I say, what do you mean if they're legitimate? I have been taken to the cleaners a number of times in my ministry by poor folks. And so we run them through a little test. I say, well, what's the test? Get poor, and we'll run you through it, okay? Until then, we'll keep it to ourselves. But for these guys, this was wonderful. Things were going great. They were all anticipating the kingdom. And they were preparing themselves by sharing, giving, breaking bread, eating their meat from house to house with gladness and singleness of heart. They had one heart desire, that the entire nation would repent and get baptized and receive the message of the kingdom, and that the Son of David would come and establish a throne of righteousness. They were just as sick and tired of the world they lived in as the one you live in, and you are. And 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that's where you get confusion. Was it a church where people were being saved just like you and I? Or was it a kingdom where they were waiting for him to come and set up? And the answer is, it was a little bit of both. It's kind of an amazing thing. When you start the book of Matthew, you're not 10 verses in where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that verse right there, if you don't get that, you miss the rest of the whole New Testament because you don't carefully read and study the Word of God. And so in chapter 3, which we'll just breeze into a little bit, we find the ministry of Peter and John with signs, wonders, healings, and preaching. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon them, said, look on us. That old lame guy never heard nothing like that before. Look at me. This blind guy hadn't been looking up at all. I mean, lame guy. Yeah, they're ashamed to look at you. Alms, something for me. They never look up. Peter and John come by, hears the footsteps. Alms, look on us. What? And he fastens his eyes on them and says this. Verse 5 says, expected to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I imagine that when he said that, the guy thought, no, not another one of these joking religious people. And then he says something that was music in his ears. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, that had to be a happy day for that guy. Amen. It had to be a happy time. Could you imagine a message any more joyous than that? Rise up and walk. I can. Thy sins are forgiven thee. That's what he said to you and me. We got the better deal. Now, what would you rather have if you were lame, to have him say, rise up and walk, or thy sins be forgiven? Take care of the sins. I'll walk later. Amen. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he slowly stood up and hobbled about a bit. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, not the church, walking and leaping and praising God. You know what we have here? We have a shadow of what's to come. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose kingdom. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. We say, wait a minute. That all hasn't happened yet. That's why you have to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. What's happening now in the book of Acts is God beginning to show them the very first signs of the possibility of all these Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in their time. Did the lame man leap as in heart? You bet he did. What? Did waters break out in the wilderness? Not yet. The Lord will sometimes divide that scripture right in the middle of a sentence. That's why he tells us to do that. Back to chapter 3. We'll find a landing place here someplace. And all the people saw him walking, praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he was so excited he grabbed them both. I mean, he's leaping up and grabs these guys. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. Solomon was a what? He's a king. Get it? And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look it so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Then he begins to preach, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desire to murder be granted unto you, and it killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did your also your rulers. But those things which God hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, not remitted, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, till he makes his foes his footstool, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And the next verses get into a lot of stuff that I won't have time to cover tonight. So we will stop there, and we'll pick it up again next time at verse 29, a little more on that blotting out.